I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17 is where we find ourselves, and we are actually moving along now in our study. I camped out in the first 9 to 10 verses as we were looking at reaching a pagan culture, a culture that really wants to have anything and everything to do with religion and spirituality other than Christ. How do you reach that kind of community? Well, we looked at some of the ways we could do that over the past few weeks, and now we are moving on to verses 10 through 15. And so let me read the text for us, if you will follow along, in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. There we read these words. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. They left. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Now I've entitled today's message, today's sermon, Resolved to Live Doing Due Diligence. That phrase due diligence is kind of an idiom in our language, and that term speaks of investigating a business or a person prior to signing a contract. It speaks of performing an act to a certain standard of care. You're making sure that whatever you're getting involved with, you either know what you're getting into, or if you are getting into it, you know what the standards are. You are doing your due diligence. We live in a time, do we not, where we want everything to be quick and easy. How many of you like things to be quick and easy? How many of you are happy? How many of you remember the first time you got a microwave oven? Right? And you could cook popcorn in just a few minutes, or you could cook a hot dog in 15 seconds, or blow it up in 20 seconds. We love things to be quick and easy. We love things to be prepackaged. We love things to be easily digestible. And I say to you, I am all for making things easier, simpler, and more accessible. I love that I do not have to memorize everyone's phone numbers anymore. In fact, if you were to ask me most of your phone numbers, what would I tell you? Just a minute, let me get my smartphone out because it knows more than I do. Of course, this convenient dumbs us down a little bit because we do not apply due diligence anymore to certain things that we used to do in the past. And in this world of increasing smartphones, and you know they have smart TVs and they have smart homes and smart cars and the like, we have slipped into the notion that everything should be easier, that we should not have to work so hard at things. It should just come to us in the night with utter simplicity. While that may not matter in some areas of life, there are other areas that require what we call due diligence. Disciplining yourself for a good education is work. Parenting, good parenting, is work. Marriage requires work. There's no shortcut, people. You have to work hard at certain things. And one other area in which there are no shortcuts, and perhaps you know where I'm going at this point, one other area that requires due diligence, if I can get the word out, is the study and understanding of God's Word. Oh, I'd love just to be able to open my Bible every day and just with utter simplicity, it just all makes perfect sense. That happens about once every 2 or 3 weeks, right? Oh, I get it now. Yet in our pursuit of wanting things easier, the Christian community has often given itself over to cheap and shallow gimmickry of men and women who claim to have figured out spiritual life, who claim to know that they can have everything they want right now. You can have what you want, when you want, how you want it, without guilt, without shame. You know, it's interesting that those who proclaim such things, those who are teaching such things that are found on the bestsellers of Christian books today, were not known or taught in the church except in the last few decades. How did the church ever survive for 2,000 years without some of the things that are being propagated from pulpits and in our Christian bookstores? And yet the Christian community eats it up. We spend millions of dollars buying up and giving to ministries whose key personalities are truly exceptional, wonderfully exceptional motivational speakers. Yet when you examine what they are saying, it resembles little or nothing to what the essence of the teachings of Jesus really were. The Christian community has fallen into the trap that just because it bears the stamp Christian, it must be okay. So let me make some very provocative statements for you this morning. Beloved, never assume that the pastor in the pulpit, in any particular pulpit, is a Christian. Just because someone stands in the pulpit doesn't make them a Christian. Never assume that a pastor in the pulpit is telling you the truth. To listen to some of my sermons and compare them to some of the messages delivered in some of the big mega churches today, devoted to positive thinking, devoted to prosperity gospel, will result in a conflict. You will have a problem. One of us is wrong. And how will you know who is right and who is wrong? Are you going to just assume that they're wrong and I'm right, or assume that I'm wrong and they're right? Or will you do due diligence? While I have a high degree of confidence that I'm accurately handling the word of truth, according to 2 Timothy 2:15, that I can defend my position and my preaching according to the text that we have today, that it's in accordance with the word of God, it is not my responsibility to prove to you that what I say is true. It is your responsibility to know that what I'm preaching to you is true. Therefore, never assume that the pastor has understood God's word correctly. A Bible degree does not make a person a Christian, nor does it make a person qualified to understand and apply Scripture. Just because one is standing behind the pulpit does not make that person right. And just because a person has published a book, or two, or ten, or has a New York Times bestseller does not make that person right. Everything must be compared to Scripture. Beloved, let me tell you that it is your privilege, it is your duty, it is your responsibility, it is your obligation, it should be your joyous delight to evaluate everything you hear, everything you read, everything you listen to, and make sure it is in accordance with God's revealed word. And unlike these Bereans that we will look at in a moment, most, if not all of you, have the added privilege of owning your own Bibles, do you not? How many of you have your own Bibles? Raise your hand. Everybody has their own Bible. It is estimated that more than 6 billion copies of the Bible are in existence today. That's basically one for every person on the face of the earth. And that's a little scary because I think at last count I had about 30 of my own. The Bible remains the best-selling book in the United States. Did you know that? It is the best-selling book in the United States, and yet it is also reported as one of the most unread books in the United States. So we have all of these copies of the Bible, but where are they? On the coffee table, stuck on a shelf, tucked away in a drawer. While the Bible is such a bestseller, how many of you today can tell me the names of all 66 books in the Bible? Can you do that? How many testaments are there? How is it divided, and why is it divided the way that it is? As a pastor, I get to hear all sorts of reasons why people do not read their Bible. Did you know that? People tell me all the reasons. I don't even ask. Are you reading your Bible? Well, let me tell you why I can't. Well, I've essentially boiled them down to three reasons, and there's nothing magical about these three, but I think you can all relate to this. Why do people not read their Bibles? Well, the first one is time. The first reason I'm given is time. Time. Everyone needs more time in order to get through their days, right? How many of you think you'd be better off if we had 25 hours in a day rather than 24? Would that help you read your Bible more? No. The sad thing is daily Bible reading is the one thing that generally gets eliminated when your day gets busy. As soon as chaos hits, what's the first thing that goes out? Bible reading. Bible study. What needs to happen is a block of time needs to be added somewhere in the schedule. God and His Word need to be first. You need to make that time. The second reason that I hear often as to why people do not read their Bible is this. It's an intimidating book. How many think the Bible is intimidating? How many of you remember the first time you ever really started to try to read your Bible? I remember I started reading the book of Romans, and I read the entire thing in about 45 minutes, and I looked at myself figuratively and went, what did I just read? I had not a clue what I just read. I remember the first time doing that. It's an intimidating book. What are all these words? Propitiation, justification, sanctification. Paul just used all this big language. It is full of words and concepts that are hard to grasp at first glance. You know what I look at it as? That's a challenge. Let's pick it apart. Why is there a church? Because there are people that know what these words mean, and I need to find out what this book is all about. Beloved, the key to learning about the Bible is getting together with those who have studied the Bible in order to learn about the Bible. So don't be intimidated. You can be intimidated, but don't let that stop you. A third reason that I have actually heard as to why people do not read and study their Bible is this. They think that it is the job of the pastor to study and then teach the people only what they need to learn. By the way, that's what the Catholic Church did. Teach the people what they think they need to hear from the Word of God. The problem is they didn't do their Bible study accurately. No one was being Berean-like trying to figure out, is that what the Scriptures really say? While it is true to a certain extent that it is the pastor's job to teach, it is also the calling of each and every one of you in this room to study the Word in order to show yourself a workman approved, not needing to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. You need to be ready to answer any question thrown your way. Well, okay, that's an overstatement. Because you might get asked a question that you don't know the answer to, but what is your response? That's a great question. Let me go talk to somebody and I'll get back to you. The bottom line is this, beloved. It takes time, it takes commitment, it takes resolve to understand and apply the Word of God. May I ask you this question? When you read your Bible, when you sit down and actually go to say, okay, I'm going to read whatever passage you've determined to read, do you ask and plead with God, help me understand what I'm about to read? Do you ask the God who wrote the Word to open the Word to you? Do you take advantage of Bible studies? Do you take advantage of fellowship groups? Do you ask the pastor or others who have spent more time in the Bible about the questions you have, about how to discern what's right and wrong, or what's worth even your time to read in the first place? And all of this is a rather long introduction to our text. I'm going to approach this text a bit differently with you than we are accustomed. First, I'm going to set the background, the history of the text. We'll walk through the history of what's going on. Second, we're going to consider some of the lessons from the text. And then finally, we will look at an Old Testament case study, an example of what we have learned. So we're going to begin with the background in our text. If you recall, there had just been an attack in the city of Thessalonica on the house of Jason. And the disciples, realizing that the civil authorities were coming after Paul and Silas, and they were very fearful for their lives, you recall that they quickly sent Paul and his team down the road some 50 miles to a place called Berea. According to verse 10, Paul wasted no time. What did Paul do when he got to Berea? Man, they almost got us in Thessalonica. They almost captured us. They might have killed us. They might have stoned us. Silas, we better lay low. What did we read in verse 10 that he did? What's the first thing he did? He found that synagogue, and we read that he immediately started preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel. We're accustomed to that. He went with boldness. He went unashamedly. He marched into the synagogue and he began to preach Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the long-awaited hope of Israel. And then in verse 11, notice, we see that Luke wants to show us a contrast between the Jews of Thessalonica and the Jews of Berea. Can you imagine this kind of history? What if someone like Paul came to our church today? And he sat in this sanctuary or place of worship, I guess not a sanctuary, this place of worship, and he listened to us and he fellowshipped with us, and then he went down to another congregation next week and he wrote about the two congregations. Would you want to be recognized like Berea or Thessalonica? Berea. Can you imagine the Thessalonians upon hearing this? Luke says there in verse 10 that the folks in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And that's an incredible statement given that Thessalonica was the capital of the region. Thessalonica was the big city. Thessalonica was where all the educated people were. Thessalonica is where all the culture was found. Berea? That's backwoods. That's like out in Garfield or something. Sorry for those of you that used to live in Garfield or still do. We love all of you. And yet it's the people of the backwoods place of Berea who were called to be of nobler, higher mind. They had a higher mind when it came to the things of Scripture. More resolve not to just swallow what was said, but to examine what was said. And I asked myself, what was it that made the people of Berea more noble-minded? And Luke records at least two things that I would draw your attention to as we seek to understand what does it mean to be noble-minded so that we can imitate this. And first, notice in our text how they received the Word of God. In verse 11, it says, they received the Word of God. How? With great eagerness. Give us the Word. You're not saying to Paul, we don't want to hear what you have to say. It's not disrespecting the preaching of the gospel. It's just that we want to hear what you have to say. Pour it out for us so that we can have it before us and we can compare it with Scripture. The idea of great eagerness, the idea here is that they had a willingness, they had a predisposition, they had a preparedness to hear the Word of God preached. When Paul showed up, it wasn't like, oh, who's this crazy guy? I don't know if I want to listen to him. They've heard of Paul before. They heard what he is preaching. And I ask you, do you come prepared to hear the Word of God preached? Because that's what it means to be noble. You want to be noble? You want to please God as you come to a place of worship? Are you prepared to hear the Word preached? Do you come expecting to be challenged? Do you come expecting to be stretched and encouraged? Do you come expecting that you might even be convicted of sin? And then, when you say, oh, that might be a challenge for me. Oh, that might be a sin I need to address. Do you go back and examine that against Scripture and say, okay, I want to make sure that this is what I'm supposed to do? There was a readiness and an eagerness on the people's part. Second, in addition to this great eagerness, we are told that they were examining the Scriptures how often? Daily. Let's do it with eagerness. How often? Daily. They examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Notice that this is not a one-time event. This isn't a once-a-week event that their seeking of the worship of God wasn't something that took place just at prescribed times. It was a daily event. It was a process, we're told, an examining of the Scriptures. A process, it means to investigate. It means to search something out thoroughly. And what was their standard for comparing Paul's preaching? What did they compare it to? Scripture. They didn't compare Paul's preaching to Timothy's. They didn't compare Paul's teaching to their own rabbi. They compared it to Scripture. Is my preaching to be compared with John MacArthur or Steve Lawson's? Not ultimately, no. The standard is not the preaching of other men, except where those other men are preaching what? The Word of God. The Word of God is the standard. I remember so many times in my pastoral experience, we'll go through a Bible study, and I recall many times where I will do some kind of teaching out of some particular passage, and somebody will come up to me and say, "Well, that's not what so-and-so says." I said, "That's fine. Let's look at the Scripture and see what the Scripture says." There is more, because there's not one, I'm sure, that's likely to argue with the fact that God's Word is to be the standard by which my preaching or any preaching is to be compared. Where you may need to be challenged is by the little word I had you speak out loud. What word is that? Daily. These folks made it a practice, a daily practice to examine what they heard from the Word of God. It is a daily practice where they would take what Paul had preached to them and they were just poring over it, and they did it on a Monday, and then they thought more about it on Tuesday, and then they did it again on Wednesday. They were examining the Scriptures, it says, daily. So the question is not simply, do you compare what you hear from any pulpit to the Word of God? But do you examine, investigate, compare, and prove what is being taught as biblical? Do you do it daily? Do you think about what has been preached to you? And do you find daily proofs or even a disproof to what has been said? That's a process. I heard my son and one of the men in the church talking about mathematics. Surprised that my son would talk about mathematics. And talking about some kind of proof about prime numbers, and I started getting lost with all of that, but they're talking about is there an infinite amount of prime numbers, and is there some guy that's trying to disprove all of this or prove it, and no one's been able to disprove it. Do you know how much studying Scripture is like mathematics? That's going to turn a lot of you off, isn't it? When you hear somebody preach the Word of God, it should be your desire to say, okay, I'm going to prove that from Scripture or disprove it. And if I think I can disprove it, not in a cantankerous kind of way, I'm going to go ask my pastor or whoever preached, hey, can you explain this to me? Because what this Scripture says this, and how does that fit into this? Does that disprove the statement? That's a process. It takes time, and it takes a resolve to do due diligence. The Bereans did not simply accept Paul's word because he was an apostle. Do you realize that while Paul had a pretty good reputation in his day, he was not the eminent apostle Paul like we regard him? You know, we think whatever Paul says is right, and we do it because we know that his words in Scripture are Scripture. They were inspired by God. Bereans didn't have that. They didn't have his written word like that, and it had been confirmed as the inspired word of God, so they did their due diligence. The Bereans didn't dismiss what he was saying. Remember that Paul's speaking to a largely Jewish audience, and he's saying Messiah has come. They examined what Paul had taught, and as was their custom, they did it daily, over and over, comparing it with Scripture, determining whether or not the teaching of Paul about Jesus was true. And that, beloved, is what it means to be noble-minded. Do you want to be noble-minded? Come with eagerness to hear God's Word, and then examine everything to see if it compares with Scripture. What does that look like for us today? Purposeful listening is one trait. I'm going to come, I'm going to listen. Do you know that the hearer makes the preacher? Do you realize that the hearer makes the preacher? A congregation's expectation becomes the preacher's inspiration. And the more that you expect from me, the more I desire, the more I'm motivated to give back and give out. And to this good listening, one must add patient examination. I would suggest that the model congregation is a congregation well acquainted with the Bible, that it looks from the sermon to the biblical text, and then from the biblical text back to the sermon. And it says, is the pastor staying within the sacred text that God has given to him? Such a congregation compels great preaching. Have we lost our status as hearers of the Word? I know we rightly speak of being doers of the Word, but that cannot happen unless you are first truly what? Hearing the Word. Do you have your Bible with you? There are preachers who quote 50 things on any given Sunday that are not in the Bible, and yet, because of the way they say them, people believe that they really are in the Bible. Did you know that? If we would be noble-minded in the eyes of God, we must acquaint ourselves thoroughly, accurately with the Word of God. How else will we rightly discern truth from error? How do we identify spiritual magicians who conjure up all sorts of unbiblical truths and pass them off? To the simple is God's heart. It is only by the knowledge of the Bible, by you and me knowing the Bible, that we will ever be noble-minded. And that's what the Bereans were in verse 11. And notice what happens because of this careful searching of the Scripture. When a congregation is willing to take what is preached about Jesus and begin to examine it, notice what will happen according to verse 12. Therefore, many of them what? Believed. Along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Beloved, this is the truth for generation after generation, that those who do a careful search of the Scriptures come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you men like Lee Strobel, who wrote a book called The Case for Christ. He went to examine the claims of Christianity to disprove it and end up being transformed and changed by Jesus Christ. Let us be resolved to give due diligence to the knowing and understanding of God's Word. Verse 13, we find that Word finally made it back to Thessalonica. So Paul must have been there for a while. He's preaching the gospel over and over, and the Bereans are talking about the Word of God so much that it's preached by the Apostle Paul that somebody got word back to that town 50 miles north to Thessalonica, and the Jews were like, what? I can't believe he's doing that. We ran him out of one town, let's run him out of another. And so that's what begins to take place. They sought to create a problem for Paul. The Jews came from Thessalonica, that very group that sought to do harm to Paul and the team. And it says that they were doing everything they could to agitate and stir up the crowd. The idea is that these Jews, having confidence and courage because they believed that they ran Paul out of town before, now we're going to shake the crowds. That's what the word agitating means. It means to shake like an earthquake. They're going to come in and shake up the crowd like an earthquake, and then they're going to disturb them, stir them up like a tornado. We're just going to come in and create all sorts of chaos. The attack was sharp and swift. Again, we do not know how long Paul was in Berea. The text doesn't tell us, but it was long enough to start a church. And then out of concern again for the safety of Paul, we learn, if you notice in verses 14 and 15, they put him on a ship, sent him out to sea, sent him south, and he ended up where? In Athens. Silas and Timothy were to remain behind, and I always ask myself the questions, how would you like to have been Silas and Timothy? The Jews from Thessalonica who wanted to hurt us are coming to Berea. Get Paul on a ship. Silas and Timothy, you stay here and you debate those Jews. Thanks, Paul. You're out on a pleasure cruise and we're going to stay back in Berea and take on these Jews who are after us. I believe they stayed behind, though, to strengthen the faith of the new church in Berea. That was more important to them than their well-being. And second, they stayed behind again to debate the Jews, because they were coming to do what? Discredit everything that had been taught. According to the close of verse 15, we see Paul was a man who needed the encouragement of other believers. Paul was a stout man. Paul was a firm believer. Paul was one who seemingly could just survive anywhere, but he needed the encouragement of others. And I say to you, if the Apostle Paul needed other men in his life, if he needed people in his life to bring him encouragement, how much more so do you and I need it? We get so isolated. We think, I don't want people to know who I am. I don't want people to know my problems. Guess what? We all have problems, and they're all solved in Jesus Christ. And some have gone through those problems and seen the hand of God, and they understand the biblical principles. But here's Paul. He needed encouragement from other believers, the great apostle Paul. And so we read at the end of verse 15 that he gave a command for Silas and Timothy. You've been in Berea enough. I need to be encouraged. So come and help me. That's the history. Well, what are some of the lessons? That's our second point. What are some of the lessons that we've learned? Having covered that history, let me give you a few lessons. First of all, where Scripture is taught, it demands a response. This would be our second point, if we can get that up on the screen there. Where Scripture is taught, it demands a response. It does not matter whether you are a believer or not. Notice that the Bereans checked out what Paul said against the Scriptures to see whether it was true. It says some of them believed. That means some of them didn't, but they were all checking out the Scripture. Some believed in the message of the Word of God. They believed that the Word of God contained no errors and cannot err, and they trusted then what Paul had taught concerning Christ from the pages. Most of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's a passage you ought to know by memory, people. It confirms the source and the benefit of the Word of God. And there we read this, that all Scripture is what? Inspired by God. It comes from the very mouth of God. How many of you love to hear, if you're on a trip somewhere and you call back home and get to talk to your spouse or talk to your kids or talk to some loved one that you haven't spoken to in a long time, you love to hear the words out of their mouth. Well, this is the very Word of God out of the mouth of God. That is the very source of it, and it is profitable. It is beneficial. It brings great joy for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For what purpose? So that you and I may be what? Adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul wrote that, by the way, to Timothy. Isn't it kind of interesting? He wrote those words to Timothy. Timothy, who was with him in Thessalonica. Timothy, who was with him in Berea. Timothy, who would join him in Athens. Paul wrote it to Timothy, who saw that Paul not only believed this, but he practiced it in Thessalonica. And he practiced it before the Bereans. And the point is that since the Bible is the Word of God, and it comes from the holy and unchangeable God, then we ought to submit to its authority immediately. When we hear it, see if that's what Scripture says, and then do it. Most of us love to come up with justification why we shouldn't have to do it now. I would do that, but I've dug myself in a hole so deep I can't do all of that right now. Just start doing it right now. God's Word demands a response. Problem is, if you believe the Bible is just a human writing, that it might have errors, then what are you doing here in the first place? If you think that you shouldn't respond to the Word of God, if you shouldn't be saying, you know what, I need a heart of evangelism, I need to spend more time reading the Word of God, then why are you here? Just to hear somebody flap their jaws for a little bit? The truth is that if even just one part of God's inspired Word were wrong or unreliable or untrustworthy, then there's not any reason for any of us to believe any portion of it, much less submitting to its precepts as the Word of God. But the problem is sometimes even those of us who say we love and know the Word of God, if we're not practicing it, we are acting as if we believe it is full of error because we don't do it. You must determine to respond to the Word of God. That's the first lesson we learn. A second lesson is this, and I've kind of pushed this a bit here, but let's push it some more, that the teachings or the doctrines that men preach and people hold to must constantly, carefully, thoughtfully be continually examined, even if it's based on Scripture. Do you realize that the Mormons base their teachings on Scripture? That the Jehovah's Witness base their teachings on Scripture? So just because it's from Scripture doesn't mean it's right. The teachings, the doctrines need to be examined. Like the Bereans, we need to check to see if what is taught is in accordance with Scripture. You know, I'm certain that Paul had a pretty good grasp of the Scriptures. You agree with me? Would you like him to be one of your Bible teachers? He can be, by the way, but that's another sermon. Remember that Paul was one of the best educated Pharisees in the world. He had also been taught by Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who could be assumed to have been right biblically, it would be who? Paul. You imagine the Apostle Paul? I preach to you that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, according to our Old Testament Scriptures, the long and promised awaited Savior. Paul, hold that thought. Let us check it with Scripture. Paul would have said, what? I'm offended. What do you think Paul was doing? See if it's so. See if it's so. Look at the Scriptures yourself and show me. If there was anyone who could have assumed to be right, it would be Paul, and yet the Bereans did not assume he was right merely based upon his reputation, merely based upon his training, because they knew what all of us know is that a human being is capable of error, whether it's innocent error, sinful error, or even intentional evil as of a twisting of the Scripture. And so what did they do? They checked it out. With all that said, we need to be careful to avoid that. You don't just say, well, I'm just going to throw out what any preacher is going to say. No, you soak it all in with eagerness, and then you compare it. We need to be sure that it's accurate. We need to be sure that what is being taught is biblically accurate, and we can start with this particular premise. This is the premise I would hope that you'd start with me. He has proven faithful to the Scriptures before. I will start there and compare what he has said to the Scriptures. You can start with the premise that, well, Paul, he's never been proven to be misusing the Scripture, so I'm going to start there, but I'm still going to compare it with Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 21, Paul exhorted the believers there in Thessalonica. Why would he say this? It says, do not despise prophetic utterance. When you hear the preaching of God's Word, do not despise what you're hearing. But, what does he say? Examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Where did he get that idea? He's telling them exactly what the Bereans had already practiced. Beloved, any preacher worth his salt will never be insulted if you come to him and say, I do not understand how you came to the conclusion you did from the Scriptures. Would you please show me? You know what most preachers worth their salt would say? Let's go get some coffee, let's sit down, and let's get it figured out. We must carefully and thoughtfully examine the teachings presented by Christians. That's our second lesson. The third lesson, and related to all that I have said, and it kind of goes without saying, I guess, on one hand, but I'm going to say it anyway. Beloved, do not act as though the pastor or preacher is infallible. Now you say, well, wait, we know that that's not true of you, Pastor Ed. Okay, good. Don't ever assume it. Just because it comes from the pulpit. By the way, Steve Lawson isn't infallible. John MacArthur isn't infallible, right? These men are fallible people. I promise you that there have been things said from this pulpit, well, the pulpit of Hope Community Bible Church, wherever its location has been, that have been unclear. Or perhaps the way I said things, or maybe even the way that I understand things, that what might not be biblically accurate, but are you examining those things so that as iron sharpens iron, one man might sharpen another? Beloved, this is why God has ordained elders in the church. Did you know that? You know, one of the charges that have been given to elders found in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says this, that they are holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Why do we have elders? And by the way, I pray for you men, and you men ought to be praying for the men in this church. We need men to aspire to be elders. And one of the key reasons is that you would exhort in sound doctrine. You can say that is in accordance with the Scriptures. You can teach others to be like these Bereans. Why do they do that? Because they are to be an example to the flock. Because you have a responsibility to be able to know sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Some of you might be asking, how can I do this with due diligence? Well, I'm glad you asked. In the most simple and straightforward of terms, I exhort each of you. Here's my challenge to you this morning. From the youngest who can read to the oldest of us who can still read, to spend time reading the Word of God daily. It might be one verse that you just go over and over. It may be an entire chapter, or you may read a whole book. But be in the Word of God daily, because how else can you learn whether or not the teaching of others is biblical if you're not saturated in biblical truth? If you are not already, I would ask you, resolve today to read at least one chapter each morning or evening. If you need a reading plan, come and talk to me. I can get you one that covers any kind of portion of the Scripture you might like. If you're not reading daily, regularly, be resolved to do so today. Make no excuse. That's the challenge for today. And some of you are saying, well, wait, I'm already accustomed to reading my Bible daily. That's my general practice. Well, I ask you this question. When was the last time you pushed yourself to go a little further? A little deeper? I asked this question and it kind of pierced me to the soul when I thought about it. Am I so comfortable with my routine in my Bible reading that I'm not stretching myself anymore? You know, some of you might just say, you know, I really work hard just to read that chapter a day or read a couple of chapters a day, and that's been fine with me. Are you too comfortable with it then? Can God push you a little further? Why should we read our Bibles? Well, I told you it will help you refute unsound teaching, but let us remember that it is in this book that we have God's desire and what He's determined to say to us. This is what God wants you to know. The same God and Father who sent our Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sin, to rise from the dead, to ascend to heaven, is the very same God who has given us this Word to read on a daily basis. Let us be a people of the book, to resolve to do due diligence, to grow by spending time in the Word of God, to receive help and understanding from the Spirit of God, so that we might rightly and truly know and be the people of God. Such people compare everything they hear, everything they are taught, to the Scripture. I exhort you, read the text, pray for understanding, look at good commentaries, and other solid Christian books. Talk with other Christians about what you're reading. If you are not talking to other Christians about what you are reading, then you're not doing due diligence. Ask one another. I dare you. What are you reading? Oh, I didn't read today. Okay, well, get after it. What are you reading? It's got to become a part of us. Beloved, we do not want there to be confusion when it comes to knowing what God's Word has said. And that means that we need to be those who receive the Word of God with great eagerness and examine the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things are so. I'd like to ask a rhetorical question, one that I do not want you to answer out loud because I would be concerned about the way some people might respond to this. And here's the question. Would you actually miss the Bible if it were no longer available? Would your life be any different if the Bible were not available to you anymore? Would you miss perusing through its pages if you were not able to look and see any longer what God had said? Well, very quickly, I need to give you an Old Testament case study. Okay, we're going to go to the Old Testament. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're so New Testament oriented, it's very difficult for us to get into the Old Testament to teach. So I saw this opportunity, and here we go in 2 Kings chapter 22. This brief account of the history of the kings of Judah and Israel is found in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Most of you know that if you were to examine the kings in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, whether they're from Judah or from Israel, the vast majority of every king was that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Did you know that? The majority of the kings allowed the people to worship false gods. They even were allowing the people to erect idols in the temple itself. Eventually, they allowed the temple to fall into disrepair. Do you know that it is even recorded at one point that the Word of God got misplaced? They didn't even know. They weren't even reading the Word of God any longer because no one knew where the scrolls were. That happened during the reigns of the kings. Not even the priests knew where the scroll of the Word of the Lord was located. Then, about 622 BC, while Josiah was king of Judah, he thought it right to repair the temple that was in, of course, in a disrepair. Josiah, it says, provided the funds necessary to perform those repairs according to 2 Kings 22. As the work was being done, Hilkiah, the high priest, told Shaphan, the scribe, he's going through cleaning things up, and he said, I found the book of the law. The Word of God had been lost and neglected for years. Hilkiah, the priest, and Shaphan, the scribe, read the book, and then when they read the book, probably at least the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and they immediately took it to King Josiah. Josiah's about 26 years old, and King Josiah had them read the word of the Lord to him, and upon hearing it, he responded immediately. Like I said, when we hear the word of the Lord, we need to respond. He responded by tearing his clothes. When's the last time you tore your clothes because you were so overwhelmed with the word of God? You don't have to practice that. Remember that where God's word is taught, there's a response. Then look with me at verse 13 of 2 Kings 22. Josiah responded by saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." He responded, and he wanted what? Go and inquire. We need to know more. And then drop down to verse 15, and let me read for you through verse 20. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands Therefore my wrath burns against this place and it shall not be quenched." Verse 18, "But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king." Beloved, having heard the word of God, King Josiah responded. And he had all the inhabitants of Judah, from the youngest to the oldest, hear the word of the Lord preached. Heard the word of the Lord proclaimed. Then there was another response to repent and remove anything that hindered a right relationship to God. Josiah ordered that the idols be removed from the temple and that the right worship of God be restored. And one of the right worships of God were the people to come and hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. Beloved, I can tell you Josiah loved God, and he loved God's word. And once he heard God's word, he examined it, he compared it to what he and Israel were doing in light of it, and that's exactly what you find the Bereans doing, people who loved God and then went to the word of God to make sure that what they were hearing, what they were doing, how they were acting lined up with the word of God so that they could be right with him. And so I would say as I close, we show our love to God when we are resolved to doing due diligence in hearing, in reading, and obeying the Word of God. Are you hearing it? Are you reading it? Are you obeying it? How deep, how fervent is your love to God? Will you pray with me for the grace to be more resolved to be in love and to know and obey the Word of God? May our prayer echo the prayer and life of the psalmist who wrote these words in Psalm 119, in verse 97, and again in verses 103, 104. May this be our prayer. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation. What does he say? All the day. Daily. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I can discern, I can know what is right and what is wrong. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge that comes to your word, a very simple challenge for us this morning. Father, may it become increasingly amongst those of us who proclaim to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to constantly receive your word with great eagerness, with preparedness, with a willingness to hear and to be changed by it. And then, Father God, that we would examine the Scriptures to see if the things that we are hearing line up with the Word of God. Father God, then we will know Your truth. Then we will know what You desire, demand, require for us. Father God, may we be resolved in doing due diligence in the hearing, the reading, and the obeying of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.